This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we meditate on your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that even through death we may stand and give praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the modern translation of the Small Catechism for the Third Commandment, we have the words, "Remember God's special day and keep it holy." And we have the meaning, "We should not despise God's word or refuse to hear it. Instead, we should recognize that God's word is holy and gladly hear and learn it." So we understand, especially in our Lutheran tradition, that at the heart of the third commandment is God's word, and that keeping God's word is ultimately what the third commandment is about. Now, God's commandment is good and holy. The problem is that we as human beings naturally don't trust God. We don't naturally see God as a compassionate father. We don't naturally trust that God has our best interests at heart, that God is close to help us, that God loves us. We don't naturally trust God. And so we get a commandment which is good and holy, like the third commandment, and we can do some pretty strange things with it. We can think, for example, that God really is like a harsh schoolmaster or even a tyrant. And there's the commandment, the third commandment, remember God's special day and keep it holy, and somehow we have to keep it by our own strength to prove to God that we make the grade, that we are acceptable. Now, when we think this way, we can start to water down God's command. What does it mean to keep the special day holy? I guess maybe coming to church more or less on time and making sure I do it more than average, and maybe I can look at other people and see how I'm going in relation to them. This sort of stuff. We can start to become fearful that we haven't done enough, and to think that God really is not on our side because we haven't really made the grade. We can start to look down on other people who aren't doing as much as we are. We can start to make our own watered down version of the commandment, the way the commandment should be kept. Well, as long as you come to church on Sunday, that's enough. If you don't, you're out. I do that. I'm in. Make sure you behave yourself. This sort of stuff. God's command is great. It's given to us for our good. But because we don't naturally trust God, we can take God's good commandments and do strange things with them. Live a life which is legalistic, using God's commands to get in with God. Another thing also we can do is simply start rejecting God's commands. We can think to ourselves, well, because God is far away, because God doesn't indeed care for us, what's the point even in obeying them? Better off without them. A happier life not paying attention to them. There are other things to do on Sunday morning than go to church. This sort of stuff. These are the conclusions we can come to according to our own sinful nature when we receive a commandment that is in itself good and holy. But the good news that I'm proclaiming today from the gospel is that we do not become God's children by keeping God's commandments. God makes us children of Abraham by giving us the gift of faith. We become members of his family by God giving us the gift of trust, that in Christ our sins are forgiven, that in Christ we have a welcome from God, that in Christ our future is secure. God wins our trust. And the commandments then, including the third commandment, these aren't ways that we win God's approval. But God, in the commandment, fulfills them, ordering our life together in love, so that we live life to the full and experience who God really is. God does not use the law, in other words, to establish our identity, but to give us a new way of life together, the life of love. Now let's keep this in mind as we hear today's gospel reading. Because in today's gospel reading, we have God fulfilling the third commandment. Jesus fulfills it by giving his saving word. And we see the way this commandment is fulfilled in the life of the woman as she stands straight and praises God. Here's how the reading begins. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, note this. It was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue. So our Lord and Master, our teacher, would set aside the Sabbath, keep it holy, by going to the synagogue and listening to God's word, and also proclaiming God's word. I think this can be very encouraging for us as disciples of the Master. When we go to church Sunday by Sunday, we are following the custom set by our own Lord, doing the sort of thing that he did. It's a good thing to do, therefore, and the Bible makes it quite clear this was Jesus' custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and in fact, in today's reading, we have him teaching. Just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. You know, sometimes in the Gospels, people are just sick. So if you read on in Luke's Gospel, you read another account of someone who's just sick. No mentions of spirits or anything like that. But in this text, we have a woman who's bent over, it says, because of a spirit. Now, it doesn't give much detail here. How did she have this spirit? What did it actually mean for her day by day? The text doesn't say. But we know something is going on at a spiritual level for this woman. It doesn't have to be that way in the Gospels, but it is that way in this case. Let's think of what it actually does to the woman, though. It bends her over. What would that be like to live that way? You know, one of the features of being a human being is that we stand up straight, is that our faces face outward. Think about how unusual that is in relation to the animal world. Most of God's creation, the animals, use their faces to look down and out. From household pets to ants, you name it, is how it is. Especially for beasts of burden, we could say. We think of plough animals being yoked with their faces down and pulling the plough. This woman's been burdened. She's lost a significant aspect of her humanity. She's bowed down, her face is towards the ground. She's yoked, you could say, with a spirit that demeans her. Less than a human being to stand up straight, suffering in a way which takes away from her human dignity. The text goes on. When Jesus saw her. We'll pause there. In the Gospels, often it will note for us that Jesus notices people. And that Jesus especially notices people in their need. He notices people in their suffering. In our human world, when we see suffering, it's so easy to look away, not to notice. Perhaps even we do notice, but pretend that we haven't, because it's difficult to deal with suffering. It's quite understandable. But in the Gospels, we have repeatedly that our Lord notices people in their need. When Jesus saw her, the text says, he called her over and said, woman, you are set free from your ailment. Here we have the third commandment being fulfilled by Jesus. He fulfills it, yes, by going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's one way you could say of fulfilling the commandment. but he fulfills it as God in the flesh by speaking his word. This is not a word of judgment or condemnation, but a word of restoration and healing. When God speaks on the Sabbath, he speaks a word which brings life, restoration, human dignity, peace. He speaks to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And the text says, when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. The Spirit had bound her, yoked her, made her an animal, you could say, a beast of burden. But Jesus and his word frees her. She stands up straight and she praises God. What better way to keep the Sabbath than to receive God's word, to have it heal and restore, to stand up straight and to praise God? This is a beautiful fulfilling of the Sabbath, what it's really about. Not a legalistic fulfilling of the Sabbath, but a fulfilling of the Sabbath according to God's power and in tune with God's heart. God's word spoken to heal and to strengthen and leading to true, upright praise of God. But of course, there is reaction to this, a reaction that comes from a legalistic and untrusting heart. The leader of the synagogue, the text says, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not the Sabbath day." It's as if human beings were made to serve the Sabbath. There's a special law that must be kept. We must make sure we keep it in a certain way, otherwise God will get offside. And surely people being healed on the Sabbath would constitute work, wouldn't it? That's what doctors do. So don't do that today. Come back on other days if you want it to be healed. The leader of the synagogue has an understanding of what the law of God is, but an understanding that's based not on trust, but based on human strength, on what we should do, especially in relation to others, to make sure that we are keeping the law in a way that would somehow win God's approval. This attitude, in fact, stands in the way of what God actually wants to do, which is to bring healing and to bring true praise to his name. This legalistic attitude sets up a barrier to God's healing work in Christ. Jesus will have none of it, of course, and he gives a double-barreled response to the man, a double-barreled response to also free him. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites." The Lord will call people hypocrites in the Gospels, mask wearers. You know, in modern parlance, the way we use the word, often we use it to mean someone who says one thing and does another. In the Gospels, it seems to have a somewhat different meaning from this. It does have an aspect of mask wearing, of course, but it seems to be mask wearing of seeking human approval rather than God's, looking good before other human beings rather than seeking what God truly wants, making oneself seem holy to other human beings rather than really be holy before God. So Jesus names what's going on. It's strong, but the Lord has the authority to do this. He says, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water?" Think about what you actually do, Jesus is saying. You may want to keep the law according to your own understanding, but even you, with your legalistic understanding, know how to treat your animals well. Even on the Sabbath, you'll untie your donkey, you'll untie your ox to make sure that it has water. You know how to treat your beasts of burden, whose faces face the earth, you know how to treat them well. Think about what you actually do with God's creation, the animals. Are we dealing with an animal here? So first, Jesus gets the man and those who think like him, also us, we are thinking this way, to think about how we'd even treat animals. And then he goes on to his second part. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? First of all, Jesus makes it quite clear that this woman has a status, that she is a child of Abraham, an heir of the promise, that she belongs. He affirms her publicly for who she is. Is it not fitting that she, a member of God's own household, should be freed from bondage on the Sabbath? Is not this why God set the day aside, that his word and its healing and strengthening power may be received, that it may be heard, that it may lead to true praise of God? When Jesus said this, the text says, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. They were put to shame. They made to realize where they were putting their trust, that it wasn't in God. And the crowd rejoiced at God's healing power, the way that God's word led to people standing up straight, praising God, that God fulfills his commandments among his people. Now, let's wrap this up by thinking about how it gives us encouragement as Christian people here. First of all, we are children also of Abraham. God has given us the gift of faith in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Everything that is his is also ours. God wins the trust which we do not natively have. You are God's children. You do belong. You don't need to keep God's laws to get into God's good books. You are members already of the household. Therefore, you can receive God's laws in a very different spirit. Not to try and get in with God, but as dearly loved children, to let God order our life together in his household. In any human family, children do not become members of the family by keeping the household rules. They become members by being born into that family, and they receive the household rules as dearly loved children. That's how it is for us as well. We are members of God's household. God has given us his privilege in Christ Jesus. And now we have rules given to us by God, which order our life together well, including the third commandment, remember God's special day, and keep it holy. And what does God give us as he draws us together into worship each Sunday? God gives us his healing word. He reminds us of who we are. He gives us instruction in how to live life as his children and encourages us to persevere in the life of faith. We don't need to give up. We don't need to be ignorant. We don't need to be at enmity with God or each other, because we belong together. And in fact, God gives us great encouragement to trust that this gift does not stop with this life. In the end, all of us will suffer ailments that will take us to death. All of us will be brought back to dust. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, will be said over the bodies of each of us here. This is where we are going, according to our own nature and according to our own strength. And if our life with God were about our own strength, that would be the end of the story. But thanks be to God, that is not how it is. The final word for us is in Christ Jesus. He's the one who fulfills the commands of God in his own life, so that the commands of God may be fulfilled also in our lives. In death, He will also call us by name, call us out of death into new life, so that in the resurrection we will be free to stand by God's power, to stand in God's presence, and to praise God's name with the angels, the archangels, and with all the company of heaven. This is a gift of God to us. God showing us that by his power, he shares his righteousness with us. He fulfills his commands among us. He shows that he is not a tyrant or a harsh schoolmaster, but a loving heavenly Father. Since God does this for us in Christ Jesus, let's receive his gifts, rejoice in them, and show this sort of love also in our life together. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.